that in the last days there would be many false prophets and there would be perilous times. There have been a lot of false prophets down through the years that have taken the Bible, God's Word, and have in many cases departed from it and are what are known as heretics. But there have been some, like Muhammad, who read the Jewish Old Testament and read the New Testament, and then took those after he had read them and took excerpts from them and added a lot to it, took a lot away from it, and came up with his own book called the Quran. And it had one of the greatest impacts on the world that has ever been known. Muhammad was a fellow who believed in attacking his enemy and overcoming the infidels. Now, they'll probably tell you on television that not all Muslims are like those that blew up the Twin Tower buildings. And they aren't. But the religion itself is a religion of fanaticism. And the Muslims look upon us as infidels. They look upon us as devils who are headed for hell. So regardless of whether they treat us with a mercenary attitude or are extremists like the Islamic fundamentalists that rammed into the ground in Pennsylvania, into the two World Trade Towers in New York, or in the Pentagon in Washington, they're extremists. But make no mistake about it, the Islamic faith is not a faith that is like Christianity. It's a faith that has extremes to it. There is love in the Quran, but very little. I have read the Quran, and I find no similarity whatsoever to the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Some 600 years after the birth of Christ, Muhammad proclaimed himself to be the messenger of the one true God. He certainly is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, false prophet who ever arose. He proclaimed himself to be the messenger of the one God, Allah, and thus became the greatest false prophet of all time. Within 100 years after his death, the Islamic belief stretched from India in the east to Spain in the west. Islam is the youngest of the three monotheistic religions to come out of the Middle East, believing there is one God. In most cases, or I should say in many cases, when you try to witness to an Islamic, he'll start chanting to you, "There is one God and Muhammad is his prophet. There is one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. There is one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet." And he cuts off everything you say. The belief there is one God is also the belief of Christianity. And the belief there is one God is also the belief of the Jewish faith. The problem in Israel is not going to be solved, not by any stretch of the imagination. And that's where you have the three monotheistic faiths vying for control and power. As I pointed out in the Sunday school lesson, virtually all major conflicts and most of the slaughter and carnage that has occurred down through the ages has been of a religious nature. Today, most of the more than 600 million followers of Islam, they're called Muslims, live in Arab countries of Africa, the Middle East, Iran, Pakistan, and Afghanistan, the Malay Peninsula, and Indonesia. There are large numbers in what was once the southern half of the old Soviet Union, the Philippines, China, and India. The holy book of Islam is the Quran. Now, I've read the Quran from cover to cover. It's not that large a book. The Islamic faith is the greatest threat to peace found on this planet. I have taught ever since I was a young man that the major threat against Israel and the beast and the ten horns are not of European extraction. They are of Arab extraction because the followers of Muhammad, these nations that I have just pointed out and where they are settled, 600 million of them, they are the descendants of Ishmael, the two illegitimate sons of Lot, and the six sons of Keturah. They are all descendants of things that never should have happened. God promised Abraham a son. But Abraham simply wouldn't wait, nor would Sarah, so they went ahead and concocted a plan of their own, and along came Ishmael. And Ishmael is the leading father of all those who are in the Islamic faith. Moab and Ammon were the two illegitimate sons of Lot. His two daughters just couldn't believe that God could possibly propagate a race once Lot's wife died. So they got him drunk right after Sodom and Gomorrah, and he had sexual relations with them, and they got pregnant, and they got two illegitimate sons named Moab and Ammon. They are also in the Islamic faith. And then Abraham, after Sarah's demise, started living with a woman named Keturah, and she had six sons. She bore him. And then when it came time to divide the inheritance, he sent them away into the east, which irritated him, and gave all the inheritance to Isaac, all of those who are descended from the six sons of Keturah are of the Islamic faith in the areas that I showed you. That has always been the major threat to this world. I have always taught the Antichrist would come out of the Islamic world, out of Syria, and I believe that's where the major threat has always been. All these things that were put out about Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and all the things that had to do with the Antichrist coming out of Europe, I never believed any of them, never have believed any of them, never will believe any of them. And we're in the last days right now. We're in perilous times. I told you a few weeks ago that the next few years were going to be the most dramatically changing that you've ever seen on this planet. In Matthew 24:11, God warned us, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. I do not believe that any prophet has deceived more than Mohammed, because they are fanatical followers, much more diligent in their way of worship than we are, much more dedicated and willing to give their lives believing that the moment that they die as martyrs, those men who crashed into those buildings, they believe the instant that they died, promised by the Quran, they would be ushered into the presence of Allah in paradise. They would have eternal security with him, would be with him forever, and would have many wives there waiting for them. They really believe that. They're fanatics. And so this is one of the things that has caused most of the problems in this world. It's religion, and it's false religion. It caused it all the way from the time that Cain grew up and slew Abel, rose up and slew him. Why? Because Cain was trying to worship God the wrong way. Abel was worshiping God correctly, and bingo, Abel paid the price for it. All false religions are anti-true religion, and this is especially true of the Islamic faith. Now, I realize that we have a right to go and take vengeance on those people, and we should. I believe we should avenge what has happened. I believe justice should be appropriated by this country against those perpetrators of this ungodly act. So I'm not opposed to any of that. But I know one thing for sure. Justice may not be done on this imperfect planet where we live, but God has promised that people like those in these false fanatical religions are going to suffer a judgment that is much greater. In Psalm 2, verses 2 through 5, I think this is a very apt and accurate description of the existing situation in these last days that we face now, these perilous times. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, they do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They do not believe that our God is God. They believe our God is the devil, and they say our father is the great Satan. And so they are totally and completely antichrist. And they are the epitome of everything that is opposite from what God wants. And they have set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, and they are the kings of the earth, and they cover many different countries, and they take counsel together. I put on the internet some time ago, early this year, in January, they were having a meeting for the first time of all the terrorist groups. Up until that time, the terrorist groups had operated pretty much independently of one another and were more in competition than they were in union. The Islamic Jihad, the Hezbollah, the Hamas, and the Fatah, sponsored by different countries, supplied in different ways, were in competition, trying to see who could outdo the other, but they never worked together. Finally, in January, they had a mass meeting in Tehran, the capital of Iran, and there they began to coordinate for the first time their activities. They've been highly successful since then. Osama bin Laden is kind of a wildcatter, a very rich man, has tremendous money of his own, born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He's a religious fanatic. He is a Shiite, and he is a very extreme Shiite. And the Taliban is a part of his organization, at least he's a part of that governmental function in Afghanistan. And so, for the first time, I believe Osama bin Laden had access to the cream of the crop from Hamas, from Hezbollah, from Fatah, from the Islamic Jihad. I think this was probably a coordinated effort. Now, Osama bin Laden was the mastermind, undoubtedly, behind it. In any case, that's what's happening right now. Now, they may get away with this. I don't think so. I think the United States will root out these people who are responsible, and I think they will pay a price for it, one way or the other. I believe that. But even if that were not the case, in the end, they're going to pay a much worse price. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The Islamic faith completely broke away any similarity or any bands that held them to a belief in the one God of Israel or the one God of the Christian faith, and they wanted to cast away any semblance that associate them with us, and they call us infidels. Here's what God thinks of it. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. There's coming a time when they're going to pay a much greater price than we can inflict. All we can do is kill their bodies. All we can do is destroy them physically. But I will guarantee you right now that the men who rammed that tower and all those who were a part of the plot that died are burning in hell right now. There is no greater justice than that. And believe me, they have already paid the penalty. And believe me, those who were a part of the plot, who assisted in it, if we don't get all of them, don't worry about it. God's going to take the rest of them. This area that you see here in red is the extent of the Islamic faith. In these countries, they are almost entirely Islamic, that red area, because they don't tolerate any other kind of faith. Recently, a couple of months ago, they arrested people in Afghanistan, the Taliban group, accusing them of worshiping, of trying to get Muslims to worship our God and His Son, Jesus Christ. They had previously destroyed all the Buddhist statues that were there because they believe in eliminating all worship except a worship that worships Allah. Allah is their God and Muhammad is His prophet. So they completely dominate these countries. They completely control them. They're all Islamic. They're all Muslim. And they worship, they have a pilgrimage. They're required to make one pilgrimage, if they possibly can during their lifetime, to Mecca. They're religious fanatics. So right here, in this one little place called Jerusalem, you have the final thing that's going to happen in the final act of this play on this earth where God is going to have His justice and tribulation is going to come on this earth. Right here you have Jewish, Christian, and you have the Islamic faith, and they all want this city of Jerusalem, and they're willing to fight to the death over it, and that is the troublesome and burdensome stone that all society has had. The Islamic faith is going to become more and more prominent. It's one of the most rapid growing faiths on this planet. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. We're headed for a situation that is inevitable. You cannot stop terrorism. It's impossible. You can cut it down. You can moderate it. You can stop most of it, but you can't stop all of it. The United States economy is in a very delicate situation at the present time. We really aren't in a position to spend a whole lot of money, yet we're going to have to. Should we increase the security precautions at all airports and all different transportation points? Absolutely, we have to. We're going to spend billions and billions and billions of dollars doing that. It's going to drain our economy more and more. What about the military aspect? Well, after this episode, with these planes veering out of a traffic pattern and coming in and running into two buildings, we're going to have an umbrella type of military operation. And right now, we're calling up many different reserves, and we're going to spend an awful lot of money. You can't stop terrorism with security, but you have to try. There's only one way to stop the terrorism, and no other way. And that will only be for a brief period of time. You have to force a Middle East peace settlement. Now, the Bush administration up to this time has taken a hands-off type of approach to the Middle East situation. And they have done that ever since they've been in office. I'm not being critical of them. I think it's great. That's what I was all for it. But now they're forced into a situation where they are going to have to take a more active role in the Middle East, because if they stop the conflict in the Middle East and they have peace, the terrorist activity will stop. That's the only way it's going to stop. But it will only stop temporarily. You're going to have a situation over the next year where you'll see the United States more and more involved in trying to get the Palestinians, Syrians, and Israelis to come to a peaceful settlement. If you get the Palestinians and the Syrians and the Israelis to agree to a peace contract, and the peace is finalized, then all the other Arab nations will be literally forced to more or less go along with it, and the terrorist group will have to temporarily shut down their operations. The peace that is finally negotiated between the Syrians and the Palestinians and the Israelis will not be a genuine peace with truth in the hearts of Syria or Palestine. All the Arab nations that are of a hostile attitude will be included in a plan that involves letting what seems to be a genuine peace come in the Middle East and put the United States, the free world, and Israel in a position of non-concern, to where finally we think this thing is solved and peace has come. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. The terrorist groups will lay back and wait, and the peace will go on for a brief period of time until they are certain that Israel and the United States have been lulled into a false sense of security, and then wham! They'll be hit from the north with a 10 coalition Arab nation. Now, God warned us that in the last days this was going to happen. In Zechariah 12, 2 and 3, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about." Why is Jerusalem a cup of trembling to us? That is the reason that the two twin towers collapsed. That is the reason they were attacked. That is the reason the Pentagon was attacked. There are some subsidiary reasons, but the main reason is because of our support for Israel. Had we not supported Israel, this attack would never have occurred. So we've got to bring peace to the Middle East to stop these terrorist attacks, because it's the only sure thing we've got. And that's what we will attempt to do. But the peace that comes out of this will be a falsetto peace. It will not be genuine, and it will only last for a brief period of time, just long enough to lull us and Israel into a false sense of security. But Jerusalem right now is a cup of trembling to all the people round about. That is what has caused most of the conflict between the United States and all the Arab countries, and the Arab countries are many in number. "When they shall be in siege against both Judah and against Jerusalem, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people." Listen, if you want to know what a burdensome stone is, just say Jerusalem, just say Israel, because she's a burdensome stone to the whole European economic community, to the United States, to the free world, because that's where all the trouble is, that's where all the terrorism, most of it comes out of, and she is a burdensome stone for all people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God said it would be like this, and it's just like this, and he indicated it would be that way in the last days, and these are the last days. "All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces." When we support Israel, we take on an adversary that hurts us and wounds us, but in the end, they themselves shall be cut to pieces. "Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." I think we're not too many years away from the Battle of Armageddon. It's not in the immediate future, but it's not too far away. And I believe that when the Lord said, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon," in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, I believe that that is probably going to occur within the next 7 years. You say, "You don't know that." Well, that's true, I don't know that, but I know this much. We are living in an era of false prophets and perilous times. If you see a false peace come to Israel, if you see coming out of all this terrible tragedy that has occurred an eventual peace settlement in Israel, that's when you better be concerned about Armageddon. I'm not concerned about Armageddon right now, but when peace comes to Israel, and that has to come first, then look out. In 2 Timothy 3 and 1, we're told, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." These are perilous times. I retired from the National Security Agency in 1971. You have no idea what goes on this planet. I was absolutely amazed when I went into the agency. I had no idea what went on behind closed doors. And because I was a meteorologist and went from section to section and was in different compartment throughout the entire National Security Agency, I got the good look at all of it. You have no idea what goes on. And since I retired in 1971, it has become even more perilous. There are things going on that would make your hair stand on end. Well, God told us that this was going to end, and these perilous last times, culminated by the Battle of Armageddon, would be accompanied by the second advent of Christ. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, Jude 14:15, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all. We're very interested in seeing that justice is done for what has happened in New York, Pennsylvania, and in New York, and in Washington, D.C., and rightly so. We should execute justice. We should judge these people. We should ferret them out. We should sentence them. We should destroy them for what they've done. You say, well, that's not very Christian. I tell you, many people misunderstand the New Testament. They think that you don't have a right to extract justice. This is an act of war. It's a literal act of war, and we should be doing what we're doing. But don't worry if we don't do too good a job, because when the Lord returns, he's going to execute judgment upon all. Now, you want to know what these men are and what they're like that are the fanatics in the Muslim faith? And to convince this, I couldn't find a better description in the Bible than this. All that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. They have defiled with their words the one God, the living God, and they have defiled his son Jesus Christ, and they have had many hard speeches against him. And the act that was committed this week, this cowardly act of treachery, this act of war, I couldn't find a better description than this. And these are the ones that are going to have judgment executed on them. So don't worry if they don't get it in this life. They're going to have hell and an eternity in a lake of fire to pay for it. All that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Take a look at Jeremiah 3:1-9. This describes what it's going to be like in the latter days, and what's going to follow it immediately. This is Jeremiah 31-9. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write all the words that I have spoken to thee in a book. And Jeremiah did, and you're looking at the words that he wrote. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. Now don't look at that and think that he's going to put them into slavery or captivity. That means he draws them back to himself, and they become captive to him, and it's talking about his bringing them back into his captivity, and that's the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, which at that time made up what we call Israel today. So when he says, For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people at Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, he's talking about drawing them back to himself, and that's very clear when you read the rest of this. And I will cause them to return to the land which I gave to their fathers. And sure enough, he did. Theodor Herzl, in his famous speech in the 1890s in Switzerland, the voice of Zionism thundered across the world in his speech called The Jewish State. And from the 1890s onward, the Jewish people began to trickle back into Jerusalem. And finally, in May of 1948, they declared themselves a nation, and war immediately broke out with the followers of the Islamic faith in Egypt, Syria, and Jordan. And Israel has remained, and God has kept them there. And these are the words which the Lord spake concerning Israel, the northern kingdom, and concerning Judah, what we know today, the southern kingdom then. What we know today, the whole thing is Israel. For thus saith the Lord. Now, this is what we have right now as a world situation. This is the way it is. We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. This thing that happened in New York and Pennsylvania and Washington, D.C., is a voice of trembling. It's a voice of fear. It's not a voice of peace. Jerusalem is currently a burdensome stone to all nations. She is a cup of trembling, and that is to be followed by the return of Christ. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. He's picturing something here that causes tremendous internal pain, something that gives great internal agony. And he's going to compare and tell a man how men and mankind in general will feel whenever this tremendous voice of trembling, fear, and not of peace comes on the earth. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins like this, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. He says that mankind, picturing a man as bringing forth a child, and the pain and agony that the women suffer in doing it, and the agony that internally that they feel before the child comes forth. He says that's what it's going to be like in the last days. When I saw this tragedy and on television, there was a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. There was an internal agony in me that there was nothing I could do. I couldn't help those people. When I saw the building collapse in, I knew there was nothing that could be done. And all that could be done was to try to get the survivors out that were there. And it was like there was an internal pain and an agony. It's like when your child is sick, when you first have your first child, you don't know anything about kids. And all of a sudden, the child runs fever, and you don't know what to do, and you don't know what to say, and you just feel helpless. It's like that. And I'm sure in all Americans, there was an inward fear of trembling, fear, peace. Not that we're afraid, but this terrible thing that's happened, this is the way it is. And we're like a nation that's in travail. Something's going to be brought forth out of this. But the agony that is about to come on this earth is far worse than the Twin Towers in New York and the Pentagon. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible indicates that the vast bulk and majority of civilization is about to be destroyed by the power of God. I believe within the next 8 years, you're going to see a Holocaust break loose at some point in time that's going to stun the entire world. You're not going to have 500,000 people killed in New York and in Washington and in Pennsylvania in a terrorist action. You're going to see billions. The population of the earth is over 6 billion. You're going to see more than 5 billion people wiped out by the greatest Holocaust that's ever come on this earth. There's never been a time like it, never will be a time like it again. I know it seems fantastic, and I know people say, I just can't believe that. It's going to happen, and it'll make what happened in New York look like a drop in the bucket. And all faces are turned into paleness. Continuing in verse 7 in Jeremiah. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is Israel. God gave him a new name, and this is the time of Jacob's trouble. But it's not just Jacob's trouble. It's our trouble, because we are the supporters of Israel. Should we drop our support? God forbid. We are God's children, and we are the sons of Abraham by faith. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're part of it, part and parcel. I'm just trying to tell you that the next few years are going to have some of the most horrific events that have ever occurred following a false peace that's going to be occurring before too much longer in Israel. And following that false peace is something that is beyond human belief and understanding. For that day is great, so that there's none like it, even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it. That's the only good thing about this. After all this terrible horror, there is coming something out of it that is good. The return of Christ at the end of the tribulation period with all the saints he has previously raptured. And for the first time, we will have a genuine, true peace on this earth. And the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of Gods, Jesus Christ, the only one who can stop all this mess and install a world governmental system that is perfect. And a world governmental system that is not based upon horror and terror and the things like you've seen this last week. Verse 8, for it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. During the millennial reign, Israel will be the exact opposite of a cup of trembling. She will be the source of strength for all the world, for in her will reign Christ. He will sit upon the throne of David, He will be King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods, and there will be peace over this entire earth. And men shall take all their weapons of war and turn them into plowshares. And everything on this earth will be controlled and operated and motivated by the Spirit of God. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, who I will raise up unto them. The thing I'm concerned about is what's going to happen between now and then. I'm sorry if I sound like, no, I'm not sorry. I sound like an old man with a long beard and a sign on the front says the end is near. I've been trying to warn people for 21 years. Well, it's coming. It's almost here. And I hope when it happens, you won't be startled or surprised by it. I realize I'm going to be startled and surprised, even though I know it's going to happen. But I'm telling you, it's coming. And you better get ready for it. And then when it happens, at least you'll know what's happening. As I'm standing here speaking to you and you're listening to this, out there in that world, 98% of the population of this earth has no conception whatsoever of what's about to happen. And when it happens, the most terrifying thing of horror is not the horror itself, but the unknown quality. We are more afraid of the unknown than we are of the known. The earth is not ready for this. What do I intend to do about it? I can't do anything about it. All I can do is show it to you and tell it to you. And I know sometimes you probably think that I don't love you and I abandon you, and you think that I neglect the church, and I know you probably think that I neglect you personally. I have got to do what I do. I don't enjoy going and doing all these things and having to spend all this time in other people's homes and houses. You think that's the cup of tea for my carnal man? I'm 69 years old and I ache and I hurt, but I have to do it. That's all I know to do. I can't do anything else. You say, well, that's not going to help. It might help some. At least some people, when it starts to happen, will have a general idea of what's coming on the earth. There are many missionary Baptists who have no conception whatsoever of what's coming on this earth. And they think everything's going to continue just like it is. And they'll live out their normal life. And everything will be fine. And their kids will come up and they'll raise their kids. And they'll go off to college and they'll have children. And won't it be wonderful there? It isn't going to happen that way. You think I enjoy telling young people what's about to happen? Don't you think I'd rather tell them how great it's going to be? It isn't. And you better be ready, because the next 7 years are going to have more rapid change than any time has ever occurred on this planet. And when they start to happen, don't be surprised. Now, after it's all over, you couldn't ask for a better deal. And you're ready for this. At least if you're living for Christ, you are. You're going to heaven, that's for certain, if you have your faith in Christ. But what I'm concerned about is so many of God's children are not living for Christ. Amos 9, 11 through 15. This happens after Christ returns. He's just told you in Jeremiah, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, and I will raise him up to them. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, the old tent that David brought down to the city of Jerusalem before the temple was built, which was the same tent or tabernacle in the wilderness where the presence of God manifested himself before Moses, the priest, and the whole nation of Israel. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. They'll take back all the land that God promised. And of all the heathen, they'll go all the way over to the Euphrates River, which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that do this. They'll go as far north as Hamath, the Abrahamic land grant, as far south as Kadesh Barnea, over to the river of Egypt to the west, and as far as the Euphrates to the east. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Before they're getting one crop out of the field, they'll be plowing it, put the next crop in. The treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. While they're treading the grapes to get the juice out of it, they'll actually be sowing seed for another crop. And the mountains shall drop down sweet wine. It means during the millennial reign of Christ in that land called Israel, the promised land, even the abundance of wild mountain grapes will be great. And all the hills shall melt. That means if you took all the abundance of the tremendous blessing that God's going to pour out on Israel, and you took all the produce, all the botanical products, everything, tomatoes, grapefruit, all of it, and you squeezed it together like a great giant over the hills of Israel, like all mountains eventually, because precipitation or liquid falls on them, they waste away, they would melt by it. And I will bring again the captivity of my people. He said, I'm going to bring them back, and I'm going to make it right this for 1,000 years. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of the land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. That's the good part. But what lies in front of us is what I'm concerned about. Because before this happens, this is what's going to happen. Zechariah 12, 2 and 3. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. 2 Timothy 3:1. And in the same day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together. This know also that in the last time perilous times shall come. Jeremiah 35:7. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye not, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. Right now, this one little city right here, Jerusalem, is what this is all about. The Palestinians want it. The Christians want it. The Jews want it. And they're willing to die for it. Jeremiah 37, Isaiah 26:21, Matthew 24:20-21. Alas, for that day is great, so that there is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. How's he going to be saved out of it? How's Israel going to be saved out of it? Isaiah 26:20-21. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. That's the indignation that's coming. It's going to be hell on this earth. You're my friends, and I love you. I've pastored you here for 28 years, and I love you from the depths of my soul by the Spirit of Christ that's in me. I wish there were some way that this thing could be spared, but it cannot be. We are headed for the most serious set of circumstances that has ever occurred on this planet, an indignation like man has never seen. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. We're talking about the movement of the tectonic plates, the blood coming up along the borders. We're talking about the rapture, the dead being cast out. The earth also shall disclose her blood. There is no human blood in the earth. It's all dried up. And most of it's taken out now before the body is planted. That's the blood of the earth. That's the liquid magma. God calls it the blood of the earth, just like he calls a red liquid a blood of the grape. The same word Dom in the Old Testament, Haman, Hamati, that's the blood of the earth. I'm telling you what happened in New York and Pennsylvania and Washington, D.C. is nothing compared to the hell that's coming on this earth. And the casualty count will be, I believe, over 5 billion people will perish in this and shall no more cover her slain. Which slain? Those that are cast out at the rapture. I'll show that to you in just a moment. Now let's take a look at Isaiah, at Matthew 24:20-21. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. That's speaking to the nation of Israel. This is the time of great indignation. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor nor ever shall be. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is coming the greatest time of tribulation that has ever occurred on this earth. Tectonic plate structures are going to move. Hell's going to break out on this earth. And most of the people on this earth will have no idea what's happening. The greatest fear that a human being can experience is always based on the unknown. When you know something, you can be aware of what is going to continue, and you can at least have some general idea that you're not caught completely by surprise. Most of the civilized world has no idea of this hell that's about to come on this earth. It will be different from anything since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the time of God's indignation. It is a time when hell is poured loose on this earth. You see this scripture, Isaiah 26:20-21. He says, come, my people, into thy chambers, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. How do I know that's the tribulation period? Verse 21, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. He also disclose her blood, and so will cover her slain. How do I know this is talking about a hellacious event that's going to follow the rapture? How do I know that the slain that are covered, that are going to come out at the first part of it, are those who are God's people? Take a look at the scripture above it. This is Isaiah 26:20-21. Now look at Isaiah 26:19. Thy dead men shall live. That occurs just before verse 20. And those people that are left here, that's a resurrection of a bunch of dead people. And among them is the body of Isaiah himself. He says, together with my dead body shall they arise. I'm not going to be here when God's wrath is poured out. Now, this is talking about a time that involves the pouring out of the vials of wrath of God. And it is such a horrifying time. It is beyond description. But just before it, this happens. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Surely Isaiah was a saved man. And the bodies of all those who have known Christ as Savior, or who have trusted in a coming Messiah, will be resurrected from the dead. And then he gives you a beautiful picture of a resurrection. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. Their bodies are in the earth, but their souls are with God. For thy dew is as the dew of the herb, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Which dead will be cast out when these dead men live and are resurrected at what we call the rapture? The saved. That's why those slain are no longer covered in verse 21. And the seventh angel sounded. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're headed right now toward the tribulation period. When you see false peace come to Israel, it is not the time to rejoice. It is not the time to say this is going to go on forever. Right now, this nation has been stunned by an act of unbelieved terrorism. Right now, we are devastated by the terrible thing that has happened. And we think this is bad. You haven't seen anything yet. Brothers and sisters in Christ, after we are going into the tribulation period, and we are going to see part of it. But when the seventh angel sounds, you're going to see something quite different. You're going to see the rapture of the saints. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kings of this world have become the kings of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When that seventh angel sounds, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of Christ. And the nations were angry. They're just angry now. They haven't done much yet. This is Revelation 11:18 and Revelation 11:15, that they should be judged. You have got to resurrect somebody to judge them, and that's the resurrection of the dead. And what's the purpose of it? That thou shouldest give rewards unto thy servants, the prophets, and the saints, and to them that fear thy name. So why have I done all this today? All the terror we're going to have to go through is bad enough. We're not going to be here when God's wrath poured out. But if you're not living for Christ, and you're one of those people that waits to the last day to fill out your income tax form, you better start filling out your spiritual form. You better start living for Christ. You don't have much time. I'm not trying to frighten you into it. I'm just trying to tell you, you don't have much time. I don't have much time. Pretty soon, this is going to come on the earth. We better make up our minds right now that we've got a judgment seat of Christ to face. And he's going to judge us for our lives. If we're saved, we're going to be taken. However, after we're taken, we're going to be judged. Not for whether or not we go to heaven. Not for whether or not we get to stay there. Not for whether or not we get a glorified body. But we're going to get judged for our life here. And the consequences of that judgment are going to determine where we live in heaven and what we do for all eternity. You better wake up. You better realize that there are a lot more things that are important, eternal things, than what you're getting right now. I don't know any other way except to tell you. I'm sorry, I'm not just a preacher that's slinging snot and saliva. I'm a well-educated man. I'm a man who God has blessed with schools and knowledge and things that I know. I'm not some wild-eyed fanatic. I'm telling you, you better get ready, and I'm telling you objectively because God's word is true. He told you Jerusalem would become a cup of trembling. He told you all these things. You better start putting God's son's body first, and his body on this earth is the local church, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I'm not just trying to get you down here so I can say, hey, we had a lot of people here. I'm trying to get you down here for your own personal good. You need to start serving God, and you need to start giving your life to God, and you need to realize you're not going to be here all that much longer. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you could be wrong. I don't think so. Oh, I may be wrong about the timing. I may be a few years off. That's possible. But folks, there's too many things happening right now for this not to be true. Now, this morning, I can't really help you much. Matter of fact, can't help you at all. All I can do is show it to you. But the one who wrote those scriptures is the one who saved your soul. And if you aren't saved, he's the one who can. And he sent one lone, single, solitary man so he could die and pay the price for your sins. If you're sitting here and you don't know whether you're saved or not, this morning you need to come to Christ and you need to get saved. You need to trust in Jesus and him alone to save you from your sinful condition. If you are saved, you need to make up your mind. Am I going to make a commitment to serve God the way he wants to be served, in the place he wants to serve, or am I just going to wait a while? I give you my word before the Lord. I'm not trying to scare you. But I'm telling you, you've waited long enough. And you need to make that choice this morning. As the pianist comes, as the song leader comes, I've shown you God's word. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, if you think God wants you to come down this aisle this morning, you just come down this aisle and trust God to take care of all the rest. Because all you can do is submit. And that's the one thing God leaves up to you, to submit. What number?